A pawn shop for everyone, Family Pawn.
Next time you're in Southern Utah, be sure to check out Family Pawn. We'll change your mind about pawn shops. From our on-site gemologist and our huge selection of diamonds and wedding sets to our rare and out-of-print LDS books and memorabilia, Family Pawn is a great experience for the whole family. And as always, every child gets a free toy. Give them a call today or check out their website at familypawnutah.com.
Mormon Discussion Podcast is about helping Latter-day Saints like you lead with faith while tackling deeper, complex issues within Mormonism. All financial support goes directly towards keeping the podcast alive and supporting listeners like you. To support the podcast, please consider becoming a premium subscriber at MormonDiscussionPodcast.org. Again, that's MormonDiscussionPodcast, all one word, .org. You can do this for as little as $1.50 a month or $12 a year. And this will also reward you by letting you listen to premium episodes like this one months before the general public has access. Thanks for listening. And now, on to what you've been waiting to hear. Justin Brierley, welcome to Mormon Discussion. How are you today?
I'm very well, Bill, and how are you?
I'm doing well. Excellent. Glad to have you on. Justin Brierley is the host of the podcast Unbelievable. I'm just excited to have you on. But before we get started, would you mind just sharing a brief intro about yourself? There's going to be a lot of listeners in this audience who haven't heard the podcast, yours yet, and are likely to going to check it out after this episode. But give them a brief intro about yourself.
Sure. Well, I host a weekly faith debate show called Unbelievable. It's on a Christian radio station here in the UK called Premier Christian Radio. But over the years, it's certainly grown internationally as a podcast. So a lot of people in the USA now listen and download it on a regular basis. And essentially the format is that I'm the host, and each week I'm joined by a Christian and quite often a non-Christian. Sometimes it's two Christians of different theological persuasions, and we have a good discussion. You know, we give a good amount of time over for talking about different issues. Very often it will be an atheist and a Christian debating the existence of God or the reliability of scripture or something along those lines. So I've been doing that for over 10 years now, and it's grown quite a following in that time, which is great. But it's not the only thing I do here. Premier is a wider Christian media organization. So apart from the radio show and podcast, I also edit a magazine we publish called Premier Christianity Magazine. That's a monthly Christian magazine, somewhat like Christianity Today in the USA. I've been doing that for a while, and that's kind of, yeah, what I do. I could tell you how I got into doing it, but again, that's another story.
Gotcha. I do want to talk a little bit about the podcast before we jump into some religious questions, but, how did you get into this? Like what got you? Did you just start this kind of thing up on your own, or was a company already existing and you jumped on board? Like, give me a little bit of how you got into this gig.
Sure. Well, Premier Christian Radio has been around for getting on for 22 years now. So I joined, once it was obviously well underway. I started off really in live radio on our breakfast show. I kind of became the co-host of the weekday morning breakfast show, talking to Christians about Christian things, very much aimed at a Christian audience. Got to a stage in my life though where my wife and I were starting a family. My wife was beginning a career of her own, and my time and chain sort of hours were changing a bit. And so I suggested to the management that I come off doing this breakfast show and start my own weekly show, once a week show, where we would talk to non-Christians. We served the Christian community really well in terms of talking to Christians about Christian things. But I said it would be fun to break out the bubble once a week and have something where we talk to non-Christians and kind of help Christians to know how to do that kind of dialogue. And that's how Unbelievable was born. It's unbelievable with a question mark. So the idea is, you know, is Christian faith unbelievable? And testing the claims of Christian faith in this kind of open-ended dialogue and discussion format. And that's really how it got going. Not everyone was a fan in our audience when it first began, because, you know, a lot of them said, hey, There's plenty of airspace for atheists on the BBC. Why do we have to have them on our Christian radio station as well? But those who enjoyed it, listened. Those who didn't, learned to skip it for the hour and a half or so that it was on a Saturday afternoon. And, of course, as I say, it's really grown in popularity with both Christians and non-Christians as a podcast in that time as well.
Excellent. And having listened to your podcast myself, Justin, I really love the format you've got, where you've got these two people on kind of opposing sides of an issue, and they're talking about things. And I respect this idea that you're saying, which is that when folks kind of first started listening, there's this conservative Christian view that, you know, you're pushing these boundaries and you're talking about the other side of the coin or the other side of the spectrum, and you're giving people kind of a platform to spread the opposite message of what we're trying to do. I'm curious what the listener's experience has been over these 10 years in terms of folks hearing both sides of the issues. If you get emails from people that their minds are changed over these things, or that this gives you kind of, is this a nice way for you too, that you feel like bad rationale is kind of dispelled by these types of discussions?
Well, I think it is a very healthy thing, even if it's sometimes an uncomfortable thing, to hear views that are opposed to your own and that force you to think about the rationale of the things you believe. And yeah, I think there are different types of people out there and different types of Christians. And for some, that will be too threatening and they will prefer not to listen to something like that. And that's understandable. It's just not some people's cup of tea, you know. But the other side, I know plenty of Christians for whom it has been very helpful, because at the end of the day, they've had those kinds of questions themselves, you know, and too often I think they've been in churches where they've been told not to question or to bury those questions in some way. Just, you know, often it's well-meaning, but often the best response many churches give to people who have questions is, well, you've just got to accept it by faith, you know, and unfortunately, you know, that's not the way lots of people's minds operate. So I don't think there's anything wrong with our asking those questions and seeking answers. And we obviously do it in this format where it can be quite full on. You know, if you've got an atheist really pummeling some, you know, long held Christian belief, that will be quite difficult for a Christian to hear. But hopefully I've also lined up a Christian on the other side who's got a good answer for that. And so in a sense, I don't exactly recommend Unbelievable for kind of those who are, if you like, it's not there for people who are seeking to get spiritual sustenance necessarily. It's more there for those who are wanting to engage with rational inquiry and that kind of level of their Christian faith. And so I fully accept it's not going to be for everyone, but then it has appealed to lots of Christians who have found it's been really helpful in helping them to sort through the way they think about faith in one way or another. It's not exactly a systematic theology or anything. You know, we go all over the place with different subjects and different points of view. But I think anyone who listens over the long term will be presented with, I think, a good sort of kind of framework for being a Christian in a very skeptical world, in a very pluralistic world, in a way that will help them to think through and know how to engage with people who take a different perspective. I mean, that's certainly been my experience. I've learned an awful lot through doing the show. Certainly some of my ideas in theology have changed, you know, because of doing the show over the years, in a way that I wouldn't say has turned me into a more quote unquote liberal Christian, but in a way that has helped me to be a more nuanced Christian, helped me to think through what the key things are, what the core of Christianity is about, what things we can agree to disagree on, and what things are central to Christianity. So, I'd say, for, you know, the people who tend to get in touch and say your show has really helped me tend to be people who have been on a kind of an intellectual journey and it's helped them in that way.
Yeah, awesome. I've listened to like 30 episodes. I know you recently had N.T. Wright on and did kind of a Q&A, a type of thing with him. We're talking today with Justin Brierley, host of the podcast Unbelievable. The main reason I wanted to have you on today, Justin, was to discuss, kind of your own personal faith journey through doing both the podcast as well as just thinking about religious things throughout your life. The question I wanted to start with was kind of, you know, people place authority in a multitude of things, church leaders, political parties, parents, sometimes a famous person or an athlete. When it comes to deciding like truth in your life, like what are those authorities you look to? And I just want to ask you too, as a follow-up, like what do you do when your gut disagrees with those folks?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question. Because I think that, well, at least when it comes to Christianity and the truth of Christianity, there's a few different areas where you look to for authority and in a sense that what we choose to trust when it comes to our beliefs. I would say that there's a direct kind of experiential kind of thing that going on, you know, in my life, which is where I trust in the inner witness that I have of, the Christian faith being true in my experience, in, the way that it has, you know, spoken into my life, through being converted and through, you know, that sense of quite a direct personal connection with the truth of Christianity. When it comes to the sort of specifics of doctrines and who, what sort of, sources you trust as an authority for that. I mean, I would generally say, you know, that I would subscribe to an, you know, if you like, orthodox sort of Christian view that has been handed down over many centuries in the creeds. And in that sense, I'm happy to say that that acts as a source of authority for me. You know, the early church and Christians down the ages hammered out what they thought the essence of Christianity was contained in the, you know, the core doctrines of the faith. And, for me, I am happy to subscribe to those and say that for me is the authority, if you like, that represents, you know, and it's coming from the Bible, it's coming from tradition, it's coming from, the way that the early church put this all together. And it's coherent and it makes sense of the world as I see it today. So there's a sort of a sense in which the authority is the same as it has been historically for all Christians, you know, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of the church and scripture is sort of, if you like, the three things, I suppose, that count for me as authoritative.
I love too that you're mentioning kind of this inner witness is that kind of leading off the list and appreciate that input. I know in your podcast, you're often having these debates where there's various interpretations of scriptures. I know you've had people talk about like young earth creationism versus old earth creationism. And in those discussions, I mean, I find them interesting because me and all the listeners of this podcast, Mormon Discussion, are constantly kind of weighing where science takes us versus what tradition has told us. And they're kind of wrestling with the very things that you're discussing on your podcast. I'm curious kind of how you've come down or if your view has changed at all from maybe where you were 10 or 15 years ago versus where you are today on like the literacy of scripture, the actual existence of prophets, maybe their lives being embellished or not embellished, those kinds of debates, the flood, the Tower of Babel, is there a place kind of you come down on how you view these stories and these people within them?
I mean, if I'm absolutely honest with you, Bill, before I did Unbelievable, I honestly didn't rethink that much about some of the issues that we've since debated at great length on various shows. And so there's a sense in which, doing the show has kind of made me decide, okay, what do I actually think about that thing? Because it may be that it never really kind of figured that much in my day to day sort of thinking or I didn't need to have a position on whether this and such is literally true or figurative or whatever it is. I mean, I'd certainly say that my, the years of doing the show have introduced me to the fact that, you know, the Bible is a vast range of different genres of literature, you know, and I don't think even the most fundamentalist person, in terms of the way they treat scripture would want to say that it's all, should be treated in exactly the same way. You've obviously got, poetry, wisdom literature, parable, all kinds of different genres of literature within the, you know, the 66 books that make up at least the Protestant Bible. And from that point of view, I think one of the things that's been really valuable for me is to be able to see, okay, so what should we be treating as historical? What are we not obliged to necessarily treat as historical? And you know, really understanding how the ancients themselves and the writers would have understood and interpreted the stories they were hearing and speaking of. I mean, if you want, you know, my kind of specifics on things like the early chapters of Genesis, so creation, flood, Tower of Babel, and so on. I think up to Genesis 12, really what you're dealing with is a sort of, to some extent, it's more of a kind of primordial, existent state that the early Hebrews kind of had a number of different ways of understanding. I think from Genesis 12, you get sort of, you start obviously with the patriarchs and, Abraham and so on, and it's got more of a sense of this is now our history being told. Whereas I've always seen, for quite a long time, the chapters from Genesis 1 to 12 of being more kind of like, these are the stories of how we understand ourselves, if you like. And they're not sort of specific to the Israelite peoples per se. They're specific to the world, you know. These are stories about the whole of the world. And in that sense, I see them as being, stories which we're not necessarily obliged to take in a completely literalistic fashion, but they're sort of stories that are about the Hebrew people understanding their place in this world full of other pagan alternatives to Yahweh. And you know, there's been a lot of good stuff done on that level on things like the flood story and the way in which obviously you've got a very similar tale in the Epic of Gilgamesh, but that in the Hebrew version, the God that they have at the center of their story has a very different kind of nature and quality to the capricious gods involved in the Gilgamesh epic. And I think that for sure we should be looking to those stories and finding the elements of them that kind of, evidently were speaking to the people who first wrote them down. That's not to say that I am against these stories having a historical core. You know, I'm very happy to affirm that there probably was a great flood that those stories all kind of come from, if you like. You know, it would be impossible to say exactly how much they historically line up with a specific character called Noah or whatever. And obviously that's, you know, it's always going to be a topic of debate. In the end, I've never felt like having a particular line on the specific historicity of those stories is something that Christians, you know, I know obviously for many Christians, it is incredibly important to have that. For me, what's important is our theology of Christ. And, I'm willing for there to be a lot more divergence, frankly, on the way people treat the early chapters of Genesis, whether they're figurative, poetic, or definitely history. I've never felt that you have to have one or the other of in that, in those early chapters for Christianity to make perfect sense. I think that it Christianity absolutely works, regardless of the exact nature of the early chapters of Genesis. So, you know, we've done obviously the creationist debates where we've talked about the fall and everything, and you know, for many young earth creationists, if you don't have a literal Adam and Eve and a garden and a fall, then you know, Christianity doesn't make sense. You haven't got an original sin to be saved from, and in a sense, you know, I would affirm a fall took place, but I'm quite open to that having been a sort of first human couple that were maybe God breathed or whatever, and that they rebelled effectively, and that the Adam and Eve story is kind of telling us that in a certain way. But the point being, I certainly don't hold the kind of the narrow literalism that say a young earth creationist would hold about the Adam and Eve story. I think that it's, you know, it's kind of an old adage, but that the Genesis story is more about why things happened than exactly how they happened. And that what we're meant to understand from it is that humanity is, you know, is in rebellion against God, basically. And that the whole thrust and narrative of the rest of scripture is about God turning humanity back to himself and the redemption of the world, culminating in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, long waffly answer. Sorry about that. But that's kind of where I am on a lot of that stuff.
I appreciate it. It makes sense because I think, again, me and a lot of the listeners of this podcast kind of approach things the same way, where you're trying to hold to, you know, some of these basic truth claims that our faith and Christianity at large has, but at the same time, just being much more fluid and not being a rigid believer, not being one that has to hold everything to a literal perspective. And it gives you a lot more flexibility when you encounter some of these things that can throw you off a little bit. You stated, you know, you state you're a Christian. And I'm curious kind of the dichotomy in terms of beauty and truth that you find within Christianity. I find that a lot of folks will close themselves off to only looking for beauty and truth within their you know, the faith they grew up in, the faith they belong to. And I'm curious, you know, having done this podcast that you do and hearing both sides all the time, if you kind of stay within your faith tradition, or do you seek truth in other places? Or do you read other faith scriptures? Do you look to read about other religions? I mean, I want to see how that kind of plays out in your own life.
Yeah, it's a great question. I mean, I do read about, obviously, other traditions, other faiths. I must admit, primarily, it's often done in the context of preparing for unbelievable and when I'm, you know, engaging with people of other worldviews and so on. You know, I would be an advocate of again, an old saying, but that all truth is God's truth. And, yeah, I don't, you know, I think in many ways, I may have more in common, say, with a Muslim or a Hindu than I do maybe with an atheist who thinks that all religions are wrong. At least there are things in, you know, Islam or Hinduism I can affirm, even if there are plenty of things that I would diverge from the average Muslim and Hindu on. And you know, I take my lead really from St. Paul, when he said, you know, at the, to the Athenians, I see that, you know, you're searching after God. And he didn't, in that sense, negate their search. He didn't say, you heretics. But rather he redirected their search towards Jesus Christ. And I think, in that sense, I can affirm that all cultures, all places at all times are searching for the truth. They're searching for God. And, you know, as Paul says, grasping around. But obviously, as a Christian, I believe the truth is found in Jesus Christ, that he is the answer to that search. But in that sense, it does not surprise me that many other faith traditions, you know, happen upon beautiful things and ways of life, which are good and which, you know, we can all, affirm. And we shouldn't be afraid of affirming those things when we find them and saying, yeah, that's something which has, you know, the ring of God about it. I just say that in the end, for me, it does come down to, obviously, all of these things point back to Christ in the end. And I guess I just believe that when it comes to that kind of thing, that, everything that is true will be found to have had its true place, its true meaning in Jesus Christ in the end. In a sense, that's quite yeah, could be seen as quite an arrogant thing for me to say to someone of another faith, you know, everything that's true in your religion, you'll find was true in Jesus Christ. But that is, in a sense, you know, that is the claim of Christianity. And, so in that sense, yeah, I don't see a problem in finding beauty and truth in other religions. It's, you know, it's what C.S. Lewis talked about, isn't it? When he talked about, Christianity being the true myth. So you see lots of, you know, one of the things that held him back from becoming a Christian was that he saw in pagan cultures and traditions and myths, other dying and rising gods. And he said, isn't Christianity just another one of those? And I think it was, you know, his friendship with J.R.R. Tolkien, which helped him to see actually that, well, what if Christianity is the true one of those? And all of those are echoes, both before and after Christ, of a world that seeking to find that story. And then Christ kind of puts it in flesh and blood, in his incarnation, his death and resurrection. And that's the way I would see it, that Christ is fulfilling all religious searching. All of those stories ultimately pointed to him, whether or not the people knew who were taking part in them.
Beautiful, beautiful. So we're talking today with Justin Brierley, host of the podcast Unbelievable. I would just highly suggest listeners take a listen. Again, having listened to about 30 episodes or so, Justin, I just find that you're finding these important, like you say, intellectual questions that people are going through within the Christian faith, and you put people on opposing sides of that question and let them kind of debate it out. And it really makes for a really fun, a fun time of listening as I'm driving on my way from my home to my work each day. I did want to ask you, if you consider yourself an Orthodox believer, if you would use that kind of term to describe yourself.
Yeah, I guess it depends entirely on what the person means who's asking, what Orthodox means. But in my mind, if by Orthodox you mean stands in the historic tradition of Christian belief, then yes, I'm an Orthodox believer. I believe in the deity of Christ, his death and resurrection, the Trinity, in the communion of saints, in the life to come, that God is the creator of all things, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I believe in the Nicene Creed. That's, to my mind, kind of is the something that you could put out there as a sort of, an example of what the Orthodox Christianity is. Now, if someone else defines Orthodox Christianity as, I don't know, having like a young earth creationist view of Genesis or something, then no, I guess I'm not. But, that's not what I would take as being Orthodox Christianity. I think, you know, there's a sort of a, you know, again, to quote Lewis, a mere Christianity. And I think, the problem is, when we add all kinds of extra aspects of how we need to understand scripture and morality and everything else, that then turns that mere Christianity into a specific denomination of Christianity. And then obviously you will have differences of opinion from different people. But, no, I, in a sense, Orthodox with a small O, I think I'm happy to say, yeah, I do think I'm an Orthodox believer in that sense.
A lot of people within their religious frameworks, I mean, they'll, what's the easy way to put this? So a lot of folks in their kind of the traditions that they grow up in, the faith that they grow up in, they kind of have been told a simple story. A lot of churches will paint that, you know, the church has answers for the questions, and as time goes on, as these folks kind of encounter little bits and pieces that kind of push those boundaries for them, many of the questions which you discuss on your podcast, Justin, they eventually have this moment where like everything just kind of falls apart. And a lot of your guests, when they're speaking from the atheist perspective, I've heard a few of them share this kind of event in their life where it just kind of all falls apart. And it's often been described kind of as the dark night of the soul. And I'm just curious, like in your religious journey, as you've gone through your life, have you had ever had any of those moments where the questions got to be too mounting and for a period of time, like it all falls apart for you?
Yeah. I mean, I'd like to share both from my experience and my perspective on people who've come in to share their experience of their faith falling apart. I mean, I've never had any earth shattering kind of, you know, walking away from faith kind of experience. I did have at university, a couple of weeks where I was pretty uncertain about things. And that was due to an influence in my life, which was making me question, whether this was true. And, that kind of passed, not particularly through any great apologetic argument that was offered to me, but, just because sometimes I think sort of doubt and skepticism can wash up and then recede again in someone's life in a sort of ebbing and flowing way. But I think it was, you know, it was a point where I was wondering, is this true? And I think it set me up for appreciating certainly where many people are coming from when they are facing serious doubt and a kind of crisis of faith of some sort in their life. Certainly I've had my preconceptions challenged about certain areas of faith and belief over the years. And, you know, I remember when I first had, Bart Ehrman on my show. So Bart Ehrman, for those who don't know, is a sort of skeptical Bible scholar. He was a Christian at one time. He lost his faith, primarily kind of through his biblical studies, finally lost his faith altogether because of the problem of suffering and evil. But he, his best-selling book was called Misquoting Jesus, and I had set up to have him on my show. So I read his, this was going to be kind of in the new year, and this was several years ago, but I kind of read his book over the Christmas break in preparation for having him on, and I'd set him up to have, you know, with a kind of an evangelical Bible scholar who was going to go up against him. And the book, you know, it was seriously challenging. Sort of it casts all kinds of questions on the textual transmission of the Bible. Do we really have the words that were first written down by the gospel writers and so on? Wouldn't they have been changed over time and so on and so on? And, you know, by the end of it, I was like, oh, crumbs, do we really know anything, you know, when I read that? But it's kind of a classic case of that proverb, isn't it? You know, you hear one person's case and it seems good, and then another person says something and you puts the other side. And I when it came to the show, and I'd also done some research before the show began, of course, and you hear the other side, you realize actually you're getting a very one-sided account inevitably in a book like that. And what you actually end up realizing when you hear the other side explained is actually how incredibly reliable the textual transmission of the Bible is, simply because so many copies were made that the whole science of textual transmission is that you can get back to kind of 99.5% sort of certainty of what the original text actually said. And then if you actually drill down into the specific examples where Bart thinks there may be a question mark over whether the original text said this or that, it turns out to be a tiny handful of actually disputed parts of passages, and which all goes to show, you know, you can sort of, you hear one side sometimes in these things, suddenly everything seems to be thrown into question. But it doesn't actually take that much research to realize there's very often a good counter argument to these things. So I always, in a sense, and you kind of get that experience then from doing Unbelievable over so many years of, you know, you'll hear some novel you know, argument against Christianity or God. I know someone's going to have responded to it somewhere. This, you know, this isn't the first person in the world to have thought up this particular objection. And so I certainly don't have the kind of reaction I probably had back then, anymore, because I think, okay, there, you know, this stuff has been talked about for long enough. I think in the case of the people I meet who have had a crisis of faith, maybe it's gone altogether, I've very often reflected that the faith they had, the faith they lost, was the kind of a brittle kind of faith that was just asking to be torn down, in a sense. Lots of people's faith is sadly, it seems to have been constructed sometimes on a house of cards, where you pull out one card at the bottom and the whole thing collapses, and that card may be a very particular literalistic interpretation of Genesis, for instance, and that may have been sort of hammered so hard in the church they grew up in or whatever, that to pull away, you know, suddenly someone shows you that there may be something, you know, awry with that particular way of looking at things, and suddenly their whole faith collapses. Now, for me, that's that kind of faith is that sort of all hangs on one particular way of viewing one particular book of the Bible. For me, it is a way too shallow and brittle a faith for it to ever have really survived in the long term. And you've got to, you know, too many people, I think, their faith is actually in a particular interpretation of scripture. It's not actually in Jesus Christ. And for me, you have to have an experience of placing your faith in Jesus Christ that actually, to some extent, is not somehow so kind of tied to a very dogmatic particular version of, you know, a doctrine or a particular way of viewing scripture. And in most cases, it tends to be that the individual in question, it's been a very particular way, you know, and so often it is the young earth creation thing. That's been the thing that, you know, that card's been pulled out for some reason. And then the whole thing collapses. And I think, well, is that what your entire faith was based upon? Because that's not for me what my entire faith is based upon. There's a kind of a multitude of different things that feed into my faith. And the central one being that I really do believe I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's, yeah, I've always sort of thought, it's a shame. It's just a shame because I think so often the reason people's faith is brittle is because it's been created that way by the church they grew up, because that church has had such a narrow understanding of scripture that once anything comes along and suggests a different way of interpreting that, it suddenly, you know, the foundations are gone. And I just wonder whether there really were any foundations to speak of in the first place in that kind of a faith.
Right. I think that, especially that last little part there, very beautiful in terms of kind of setting us up to realize that Christ in Christianity kind of in general, there's room for faith. There's room for belief and a particular faith tradition and their way of interpreting scripture or the narrative they want to set up and hold to. That may be fragile. That may be brittle. But yet if people can kind of brush that aside and go back to what is Christ and what is Christianity generally, that there's always going to be room for faith there.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just honestly think sometimes that, you know, some, especially, you know, and I hope you take this the right way, but in the States where I think Christians can live in more of a bubble, there just are more kind of Christian bubbles to kind of live in and move in. That on one hand, that can be good. You know, it's, you know, if you're surrounded by a faith community that thinks the same way, that can really help someone develop in the faith. At the same time, it can create a situation where once you escape that bubble, you know, you realize actually there's this whole other world that no one ever told me about. And that's usually seems to be the point at which people's faith goes south. Now, in the UK, you've got less opportunity to be in the Christian bubble. We simply just don't have that same kind of, Christian culture that you might find in the Bible Belt or whatever. And so I think it tends to produce a more rounded, durable kind of faith, because you have to mix with people of other theological views and other skeptical views to some extent. And in a sense, if I could recommend anything to a Christian who wants to have a strong faith, it would actually be don't immerse yourself around people who think the same as you. Go and explore other Christian traditions. Find out, you know, try a high Anglican church and see how they make sense of their faith. And you know, and what my experience of doing that and just being privy to, you know, quite a wide diversity of Christian belief and tradition and practice has been to understand that God is not as limited as we sometimes think God is, to one particular tradition or version of Christianity. His worldwide church is quite a diverse church, and in his grace, he works through all kinds of different Christians. And actually, I think it can be a really helpful thing to see and experience what that looks like. And it actually gets us out of this very insular bubble kind of Christianity, which is so easy to smash to pieces. I think when you see the bigger picture of what God's doing through his church on earth, in a big picture kind of way, you actually, it actually gives you a much more kind of rounded view of what the church is, what it's for, and why, you know, the way God is acting through it. So, yeah, that would be my view on that.
Yeah, and you're speaking right to the heart of kind of what happens in Mormonism. I live in St. George, Utah, which is on the western side of the United States, and in Utah, which is where essentially the Mormon Church kind of finally settled down in the 1800s, you have about half the population being Mormon in the state. And so these people, you know, myself included, my neighbors are members of that faith, with everybody within three blocks of my house, we all go to church together. There's just really not that opportunity to immerse yourself kind of exploring other traditions, exploring other faiths, exploring the questions. And so when these folks, when their proverbial shelf falls down because Mormonism or the narrative they kind of held it to doesn't hold up, sadly and unfortunately, a majority of these folks don't find themselves in another church. They find themselves losing faith in God completely. And it's exactly what you're speaking to, which is like diversify yourself. Realize that Christianity is bigger than Mormonism. It's bigger than evangelical Christianity. It's bigger than, you know, the Methodists. It's bigger than the Catholic Church. It's something bigger that can handle the questions. And I think my listeners are going to relate to that quite a bit. And I just want to appreciate your kind of respectful way of kind of exploring that kind of a question. I do want to talk, you mentioned doubt and skepticism a few minutes ago. Your thoughts on doubt, your thoughts on skepticism. In my church, those are seen as very unhealthy. They're seen as things to almost be scared of or threatened by. And I think it's led to much of the problems that we're experiencing within Mormonism right now. Because those things are going to come out when you have a messy, problematic history, which Mormonism does. I want to see what your thoughts are generally within your faith, maybe within Christianity, on doubt and skepticism.
Well, I think there is a kind of doubt and skepticism which can have a paralyzing kind of effect on someone's faith. And in that sense, you know, it's not that I'm recommending doubt or skepticism, because I think there's a point at which if you simply cannot believe in any of it, then you're in a place where that's going to be difficult, you know. And I can understand why someone at that point gives the whole thing up or whatever. At the same time, yeah, it's like sometimes people seem to be presented with the option that if I can't, like I've said, believe this particular doctrine, then they give the whole thing up as lost and become an atheist. And I've always thought that seems to be throwing the baby out with the bathwater sometimes when, even if you don't think this particular doctrine can be rationally believed, does that mean God doesn't exist? Full stop. You know, that seems to be kind of a bit of an overreach. But at the same time, I would say, you know, that churches have to learn and have been historically bad, I think, especially in the evangelical Protestant tradition of coping with doubt and skepticism and producing atmospheres where people believe they have to look like they're completely on board with everything when actually they're not in real life. And that produces a kind of a double standard in their life. And I think, you know, I see good signs in the church that actually a lot more churches are becoming a lot more aware and open to the fact that, you know, people are human and will struggle with questions of doubt and skepticism, especially in the age we live in. And where they're more open to having people who are just on a journey where they're not necessarily kind of feel like they can believe everything that they're in theory supposed to believe, say on the church's statement of doctrine or whatever it might be. But that, you know, for me, it's okay. You know, I don't think people are saved by their good theology, or they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They're saved by Jesus Christ. It's not sort of something that we earn by having the right theology in that sense. I think it's good to think about theology and good to you know, to think about doctrine, but I think it has to be done in a way where people aren't basically being threatened with being tossed out. when they're thinking about, by thinking about it, basically. And that unfortunately can be, has been the case historically in some churches. I think in that sense, doubt is a natural part of being a Christian. I don't think that, it's not that, certainty is not the same thing as faith. So for me, Christians who are certain tend to be some, the often kind of the hardest ones to kind of actually hear anything from, because, they're not open to listening. They're not open to actually having a genuine dialogue. So faith for me is very much something which is part and parcel with doubt, you know, and, you know, the greatest, if you actually look at the lives of, you know, many of the heroes of the faith, they all had their doubts. And so we need to kind of go easy on ourselves as well when we have doubts about things. And as I say, I'm not, obviously there is a kind of a doubt and skepticism that becomes paralyzing to someone's faith. But I think there's also a doubt and skepticism which can actually be, help someone to naturally move their faith on as they, you know, go through different seasons of their own life and become a different person to the one maybe they were when they started to believe in Christianity. I think there's a sort of a framework within which it all holds together. But I've increasingly, you know, I suppose for me, I'm open to quite a wide range of places that Christians find themselves on quite a wide variety of issues. Because for me, I'm open to a quite a wide degree of latitude for people who call themselves Christians who are simply trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. And for me, often that is enough for someone who can't even necessarily claim much more than that of their faith. And for me, I still think Christ can respond to that, because God, Christ is gracious ultimately. And he can take faith like a mustard seed and make something of it.
Perfect. Perfect. I enjoyed the answer, and I appreciate like how you're engaging these questions and these things are applying to Mormonism, and I appreciate the respect kind of as you're going through these that you're offering to folks outside of kind of your faith tradition. I want to finish up. We're talking with Justin Brierley today, host of the podcast Unbelievable. Again, just an incredible podcast. I hope the listeners will check it out. We'll leave links on the website to point people towards it. And I know that just because I found it there that it's on iTunes. I want to just touch base one last time with the podcast itself, Justin. What is your hope for the effect the podcast has on your audience? And maybe has that changed over the 10 years you've been doing this? Just want to get your thoughts kind of on the impact that it's had.
Yeah. I mean, if I'm honest, you know, I started that podcast and with kind of some kind of vague hope, I think that, you know, every episode, atheists would be kneeling down by their radio sets, repenting and coming to faith in Jesus. Now that hasn't quite happened, but, it has been, it's still been certainly, I think I quickly moderated my expectations for what it would be. I never really expect the people who are taking part in the discussion to necessarily change their beliefs or perspectives, though that does happen sometimes. But I do expect, both Christians and non-Christians listening to, I hope, be open-minded and to hear, you know, different perspectives and to be able to work that into their own worldview. Unashamedly, I hope that non-Christians who listen, skeptics, atheists, agnostics, will be challenged to consider the claims of the Christian faith. And they will hear quite a wide variety of different kinds of Christians giving their perspective on faith. And within that, I hope they will see that there is an intellectual credibility to Christianity. You know, I always say, you know, you may still be an atheist by the time you finish listening to 100, 200 episodes of Unbelievable, but hopefully you won't be one that says it's all just fairy tales and nonsense. Hopefully you'll be one that recognizes actually there are some intelligent people who actually believe this stuff and who seem to have reasons that they think at least are good reasons for believing. So that at a minimum, you know, would be my hope for the atheist or skeptic who maybe starts listening. For the Christian, I would hope that it would help them to engage with some of the questions they may be facing themselves. I hope it would broaden their understanding of Christianity. I hope it would deepen their faith, because for me, it's certainly done that. It will challenge often a Christian, I think, with kind of some of the preconceptions many Christians often come to faith with. But I hope that it will ultimately enrich and deepen and encourage them in the bigger picture. And I hope in the end it will also encourage everyone, whichever side of the fence they're on, to have better conversations. I've kind of adopted a bit of a new strapline recently for the program, which is simply about having better conversations. And, you know, I think that's really needed in the world today, because the internet was supposed to kind of, you know, be this communication revolution. I think all it's really done is actually ended up putting people even more firmly in their own silos and talking to people who already agree with what they agree with. And so having a format of a show where you genuinely have get people out of that hand grenade kind of lobbying online debate world, which often exists, and actually get people face to face and talking is a really good thing to do. Even if neither of them change their mind, it's just a good thing to do as an example for other people of how you can fruitfully engage people without tearing them down, but genuinely engaging with the things that they're saying.
We've had Justin Brierley, host of the podcast Unbelievable, on today. Justin, in terms of social media, in terms of internet, where can people find out more, stay kind of in touch with you and stay in touch with your podcast? Where are those things located?
Well, the website for the show is at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. And you can find all the episodes there to listen back to. You can find links to the RSS, you know, whatever podcast software you use, or the iTunes link if you want to download it. There's also articles, features, videos, stuff like that that you can find at the website. So that's, you know, your portal to all things to do with Unbelievable. We've got obviously an Unbelievable Facebook page and Twitter account as well. You can find that at UnbelievableJB is my Twitter handle, facebook.com/UnbelievableJB if you want to find it on Facebook. But yeah, main place to go is the website, premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable.
Excellent. And I just would encourage listeners not only check out the podcast just for the fact that it's a great one, but also as what Justin's saying, which is as we as a Mormon community have kind of had to reconstruct our faith, what I don't want is people just walking out the back door and just leaving Christianity altogether. And there are deeper ways to kind of see your Christian faith and to see Christ. And I would just hope people would engage that. And I find the podcast Unbelievable to be a great way to do it. Justin, thank you so much for your time today. I appreciate you being on.
Thank you very much for having me, Bill, and all the very best.